couple songs, great singing. I appreciate that. And you guys sounded pretty good too. Not, but what's going on here? Are you guys in trouble somewhere?
All right. Well, first of all, let me say thank you for the privilege of taking a couple of weeks away from responsibilities of preaching, and I do so much appreciate that. It was a useful time and encouraging, and I'm just grateful that you guys were kind enough to let me do that. I do want us to. It was good for me to take some time off. I got to rethink some things about 1 Corinthians, and instead of being as myopic as I can be on some passages, I'm going to try to do a little better, especially this morning. So here's my goal, all right? Here's my goal. My goal is to cover chapter 14 today. Yeah, and I heard your laughs, okay? I heard that. But we will read it in its entirety. It's 40 verses. It's kind of long, but it's one thought, and it's a comparison. When we read this, what I want you to look at is this entire chapter is a comparison of the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. It's not only a comparison, it's a contrast. And it's an encouragement to the church at Corinth not to speak in tongues, but to pursue the greater gifts, which Paul says is prophecy. And we'll look at both of those gifts, and hopefully we'll cover a lot of that today. I know covering the entire chapter of 40 verses is pretty ambitious. Sorry. Let's begin in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul begins, and he says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophecy, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what's piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, Amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Now, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, and he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, or at the most three, each in turn, and let each one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to God, let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others judge. But if anything is revealed to others who sit by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they will learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, and let all things be done decently and in order. So you got all of that, right? The clear? Well, we just read the whole chapter, right? We just read the contrast between prophecy and speaking in tongues. So why is there such a disturbance in the church these days? Why do some people not understand everything that you understand now, right? Well, there's some complicated passages. I don't know if you saw them or paid attention to them as we read, but I'm sure you've read them before and thought about them. There are some complicated passages and some complicated concepts in this passage. How many times does Paul say, if you speak and they don't understand? Okay, well, we can kind of get that, right? You know, if I were to stand up here, anybody in here speak Japanese? Me just a little bit. So if I came here and I said, Ohio gozaimasu, so genki desu ka? And you would look at me and go, no, 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 no. That's because I'm speaking a language you don't understand. Now, many of you can speak languages that I don't understand too. Most of you speak English better than I can understand. Okay? But if I were to say something in a foreign language and you didn't understand it, we get that, right? But How many ways does Paul say that if the speaker speaks and he doesn't understand? If he speaks, he's supposed to be able to interpret, and if he can't interpret, does that mean he doesn't understand what he's saying? Apparently it means he doesn't understand what he's saying. So how can he, and so the questions that float around in my gray matter, if he doesn't understand what he's saying, how can he pray and be edified? Because Paul said you can't be edified unless you know what you're saying. Okay, so it's not as simple as like, oh, I get that. So there's a lot, there are reasons that people are confused, and reasons that people have come with strange understandings of speaking in tongues and of prophecies. Because these passages are not that simple. Now, granted, Paul didn't write in code to the Corinthians. Do you agree? It is very likely that the Corinthians understood everything that Paul said in context. See, they lived in a Hellenistic culture, and a culture where idol worship and mythological gods were very common. In this culture, they had temples where there were oracles. You know what? You guys know what an oracle is, right? In this day, it was someone who lived in the temple, typically a woman, but lived in the temple, and this woman was given, usually given drugs or some mind-altering substance, and they believed then, because of the strange behavior, that the gods took over her body, and the things that she spoke were emanations from God, or the gods. Okay, you guys have probably seen documentaries and read, and I'm assuming that you know, like the Oracle of Delphi. You've heard of that? No, a couple of you have. All right. Well, there was a lady that lived in a cave, basically, if you look at it that way. And in that cave, there was a crack in the wall that went to a volcano, and she breathed volcanic fumes, and she basically stayed high all the time. Okay? And the priests would go down and ask her a question, because someone would ask the priest a question. They would go down and ask her a question. She would mumble something out of her head, and the priests would interpret. And that's how they made a living. All right? By telling you what the Oracle of Delphi said. Now, that's way oversimplified, and those of you who are way in the know about this, you know that that's oversimplified. But that's the rough outline of what went on with an oracle, someone who spoke for the gods. All right, that was the culture that they lived in. And so when they had an opportunity to do something bizarre, like to them speaking in tongues, well, they jumped on that. They just jumped on that. Now, one thing, though, the Bible doesn't ever tell us that speaking in tongues is associated with an ecstatic, eyes rolling back in your head, floundering on the floor experience. Okay? It doesn't. It simply says they spoke in tongues. All right? And in this context, if you're going to try to apply, and I'm just trying to shoot some myths down right now, okay? If you're going to try to apply speaking in tongues, but you have to enter into this ecstatic state, then in order to prophesy, you also have to enter into this ecstatic state, and it doesn't really seem to fit. All right? So it seems to be one or the other, because they both are spoken of side by side, pluses and minuses. Okay? But let's look at verse 1. And once we get past the first verse or two, then we're going to compare through this chapter tongues and prophecy. But Paul says something coming out of chapter 13. Coming out of chapter 13 is the love chapter, right? So coming out of chapter 13, he takes up exactly where he left off at the end of chapter 12. Turn back to chapter 12 and find the last verse, verse 31. And he says this, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And here in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So you can look at chapter 13 as a parenthesis. All right? But Paul is giving us through chapter 13 a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is what? Love. Any gift to be exercised spiritually for the edification and the comfort and the exhortation of the church needs to be done in love. We've talked about that, but let me just give us a brief review. Just because you have a spiritual gift does not ensure spirituality. You remember that, right? Just because you have a spiritual gift does not ensure spirituality, but neither does it ensure the fact that you can't be used by God. However, the most excellent way is to exercise the gifts that the Spirit of God has brought into your life, that God has formed in you, to use those gifts with the goal of edifying the church, building up the church, with the motive of love. the motive of love, the goal of edification, and then we're good. All right? Because everything that comes out of that, everything that comes out of that is rightly motivated, right? And done properly. So, and here we have Paul, he says, pursue love. And when he says pursue love, he uses a pretty aggressive word there. It's not like, oh wait, there's love, I'm coming. It's not that kind. It's the pursue with all your heart. It's the pursuit that Paul uses when he says, I press on toward the mark. It's the same word. I'm pressing on toward this mark. I'm not letting anything get in my way. I'm pursuing this until I apprehend it. And he says, so what's the goal of the pursuit? Love. Love. He says, pursue love. And that love is agape. It is the selfless. It is the goal of the benefit of others. And he also says in verse 1, he says, desire spiritual gifts. Now there's a faux humility about that says, oh, I don't, you know, I'm not asking God for this, or, you know, I would love to teach, or I would love to do this, or I'd love to do that, but I'm not going to ask God for that. If He wants me to have that, then he'll give that to me, right? It's wrong approach. Because Paul says, you pursue love, you desire, and it's a fervent desire. You desire spiritual gifts. And he even tells us here that there's some spiritual gifts you can desire over others. Did you see that? He says, but especially, you guys get the especially part? Okay. So if I tell you I love you, you believe me, right? I hope so, because I do. But I can look at Vicky and I say, I love you especially, right? She's cooking supper. It's above and beyond. And what does Paul say? He says, especially, and he gives another spiritual gift. He said, you especially desire, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So why prophecy instead of tongues? Well, this whole chapter is dedicated to answering that question. This whole chapter is dedicated to drawing the superiority of prophecy over tongues. So why was this even a question in Corinth? Well, like I said, they were big fans of the strange and unusual. And speaking in tongues was strange and unusual because they hadn't learned it. By the way, how many of you have a what's the right way to say this? An AV. A King James, a KJV, not a New King James. Okay, one or two. So if you read in there, it says an unknown tongue. Right? And here in the New King James, it doesn't say that. It just says a tongue. Can I just say I have real mixed emotions about that? Because unknown is not in the original language. That's not in the original text, but it was put there by the translators to give us an understanding. And it does clarify the fact that speaking in tongues, that tongues are unknown. Now, they're not mysterious like strange babblings that nobody can grasp or comprehend, because I think Paul really clears that up here in this chapter in verse 10 when he says there may be so many of kinds of, what does he say? Languages, tongues in the world, and none of them is without significance. So Paul is actually teaching us here that these are known languages. They're just unknown to the people that hear them or unknown to the people that speak them, apparently, in different situations. But there are tongues that have not been learned before. It would be like Les coming in here to New Life Baptist Church, and just as he walked in the door, he gained the ability to speak Hebrew. Right? So Les now is our resident Hebrew scholar. that that'll follow you the rest of your days. But how many of you can speak Hebrew well enough to converse with less? Yeah. None of us. None of us. Some of us have taken Hebrew classes, and it was almost, I hate to say useless, but not smart enough to get it. But here's the thing. There is a purpose for less being able to speak Hebrew more than just biblical interpretation. It's a miraculous sign. And it is a sign to unbelievers. Have you ever thought about that too? Another problem in this passage, it's a sign to unbelievers. Right? We read that just a minute ago. You guys read that with me? And yet, in just a few verses down, it says, but if unbelievers come in and everybody's speaking in tongues, they think you're insane. They think you're crazy. So how do you work through that one? Well, it's kind of difficult, but hopefully we'll be able to do that. But verse 2, he says, For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So these are problems that I have here. I don't understand. Maybe you guys can help me understand this. But if this person doesn't understand them, how are they edifying to anyone? Well, a little later on, he says you need to be able to interpret it. There needs to be an interpreter. Either you need to be able to interpret speaking in tongues, less so the next time you bust out in some Hebrew, okay, you need to be able to say that in English, okay, or somebody else needs to be able to interpret that in English. Otherwise, nobody gets it. Nobody gets the blessing. Well, what I'd like to do, and I don't know that I'm actually going to be able to do this fully, though it genuinely was an ambition of mine, but I'd like to go through this passage and look at prophecy. Then I'd like to go through a second time and look at speaking in tongues as a compare and contrast. Okay, so in these two, the gift of, as far as the gift of prophecy, there is in verse 1, an admonition to seek this gift out. Because throughout this chapter, Paul says that it is for the edification of the church. And that's what spiritual gifts are for, is to build up the church, is to strengthen the church, to encourage the church, to bless the church. Also, there are some advantages to this gift. In verse 3, it strengthens and encourages and comforts believers. Do you read that? But he who prophesies speaks edification. That's building up. That's making stronger. Exhortation. What is exhorting? If you've been exhorted to something, what is it? It's encouraged to do better. It's encouraged to, well, what's Hebrew says? You're exhorted to love and good works. You're basically encouraged to work. You're encouraged to serve. You're encouraged to love. And he says, and to comfort men. Those are the three things that Paul says in this passage that have to do with prophecy. They're good. It's for edification, it's for exhortation, and it's for comfort. So we see that it strengthens the church. It edifies the entire church. In verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church, not just the individual. It's Paul's personal choice for the church. If you look in verse 5, he says this, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues. Well, he just corrected an error there, didn't he? Because the speaking in tongues seemed to be elevated above all other gifts here for the Corinthians. And yet Paul says here, no. Prophecy is much better because it edifies. Because it exhorts, because it comforts. And how does it do that? Because you can understand it. Because you can understand it. verse 6, it says, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, well, shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by teaching? In other words, if I'm speaking to you in an unknown tongue, I'm not helping you because you can't understand the thing that I'm saying. When you get down to verse 7, He gives a couple of analogies about speaking in tongues and prophecies. And I think, now there are commentators that say that this applies to one or that it applies to the other. But I think it applies to both. Look and see what he says. Even things without life, whether a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? So if you take this into the picture of tongues and prophecy, he's saying if someone is speaking in tongues and you can't understand what they're saying, then you can't understand what they're saying. They're just talking. Right? But if they're prophesying, you can understand it. You know, Shannon was up here just a minute ago, and she was playing her guitar. A very good job, by the way. She's playing her guitar. And you know, if she'd have started out playing her guitar, and she'd have played, so what are the chords? G, C, D, E minor, okay? Basic chords. That'd be pretty music. It would. You agree? Especially the way Shannon played. Not the way I play, okay? That'd be pretty music. How would you sing along to that? You don't, because there has to be more to it than just strumming. And while someone may be speaking, it may sound, it may have a sound of smart, or it may have a sound of a good voice, or it may have good inflection. But if the words don't make any sense and you don't know where they're going with it, how are you going to follow? How are you going to follow? In fact, a little later on he says, if you bless, how is anybody going to know when to say amen? If they don't know what you're saying, how are they going to respond properly here, even to the teaching of God's Word? And the second is this. Verse 8, for if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? Well, not only is it music, but if you have a trumpet, okay, or a bugle, you're going to be playing for military, and you're playing one note, and you're waiting for the rest of reveille, or you're waiting for the rest of the trumpet instruction, which you get every day, how are you going to know whether to get up or go to sleep? If they're just playing one note, how are you going to know to get up or go to sleep? You're not. How are you going to know to grab your sword or grab your bayonet? Well, you're not. Or is that time to go eat? Who knows? Because it's uncertain. And this is what Paul is saying here. The thing about prophecy is prophecy at some level is teaching, and it's to be given to encourage, it's to be given to edify, but tongues has a very small purpose. In fact, Paul puts prophecy way up here. And then in all of his lists, tongues, if tongues are included in that list, they're down here at the bottom. The last thing. In fact, you can read that some of that very list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay? The admonition concerning this gift, if you look in verse 29, it says only two or three people should prophesy in a service. You know, we don't do that anymore, but that would be interesting, wouldn't it? To have one or two people bring a thought from a passage of Scripture and then let others ask questions or say, well, I don't understand where you got that, or I don't understand how that is, or actually judge whether that's true or untrue. I think that would be something ought to try at some point. But also, the second thing in verses 30 and 31, if one person is prophesying and another receives the revelation, the first person should allow the second person to speak. This is the protocol of prophesying in the church. Those who prophesy must remain in control of their spirit so they can wait their turn to speak. And you can read that starting in verse 32. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as is in all the churches of the saints. So, at this point, when we're talking about this gift of prophecy, even the gift of prophecy has to be done, as Paul says, verse 40, decently and in order. And he gives an order to do that. Let one speak at a time, and not more than three over the course of a service. And have the others stand by and judge whether that's true or not. So that's the way that Paul laid out prophecy there in the early church. Also, one of the greater purposes of prophecy is that people, when a person prophesies, they're doing so to promote the gospel as well. Because you see, you can't promote the gospel in a tongue that no one understands. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? And so if you can't promote the gospel in a language or in a way that is understandable, then who can answer the call? Who answers the battle cry when you don't understand the trumpet sound? How can you answer the call of the gospel if you don't understand the language that the gospel is being proclaimed in? So let me ask you this. What does it mean? I'll probably get there next week. But I want to ask you this question so you can think about it, and maybe you guys can have comments next week. What does it mean that tongues are for a sign, and they're a sign to unbelievers? What does that mean? How does that work? Is that useful in the church today? We'll try to answer some of those questions. Next week. But Paul says something that we need to understand here. The spirits, verse 32, the spirits of the prophets are subject to what? To the prophets. What does that mean for us today in this world of uncontrolled, ecstatic utterances? It means this. If you are under the influence of a spirit and you cannot control your thoughts, your words, what comes out of your mouth, you can rest assured that's not the Holy Spirit. Because if it has you entranced, you don't read about the Holy Spirit doing that. You read about the Holy Spirit giving us words. You read about the Holy Spirit giving us thoughts. You read about the Holy Spirit guiding us to all truth. But yet, we read also in the New Testament that we, as Christian people, in our flesh, have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit, right? And to grieve the Holy Spirit. He doesn't grip us in that way. Now, can he? Well, I'm sure he can. Does he? Not typically. So know this. If you be careful when you listen to people who say that they have just been overtaken by this spirit. And I think at that point we need to try the spirits to see if they're of God. One of the things that I have taken note of when I have listened to modern day prophets is that far more frequently than I'm comfortable with, they say things that are unbiblical. We're told that anyone, that no one can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So when someone is preaching a false gospel and a false Christ, no matter what they say about their prophecies, you know they're wrong, right? Correct? How do we judge a prophecy today here, 2017? How do we judge a prophecy to see if it is true or not? Assuming that you even believe in the continuation of gifts and that prophecy is legitimate, let's say that prophecy was given, how would you judge if the prophecy is true? By this book. If the prophecy does not align itself with this book, you know that it's a prophecy, that it is a false prophecy. And I've heard men speak that would have taken an oath that what they were saying was a prophecy from God, and yet it was blasphemy. If someone is preaching a gospel that is not the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we're going to look at in the next chapter, if they're preaching a gospel, if they're preaching a message that conflicts with that gospel, then you know that whatever they're possessed with is not the Holy Spirit. Because there's only one gospel. There's only one Savior. And it's not Kenneth Copeland, although Kenneth Copeland actually said that being a born-again man, he could have died for your sins. Did you know that? And that's what I'm saying. If you hear someone preaching foolishness, you know whatever has possessed them is not the Holy Spirit. So as we look at these points here of prophecy, and we just went over them briefly, and I've got some things to talk about speaking in tongues, obviously, next week. But when you get down to verse 39, Paul is actually encouraging those in Corinth to pursue. Again, he's encouraging them to pursue and desire prophecy. That's what he says. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. One more thing. Look back in verse 34. It says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for women to speak in church. And it almost seems like Paul just inserted that to be mean, according to some women. All right? But here's the thing. What is the context? I set the context for you early on. What is the context of 1 Corinthians 14? Yeah, it's the church in Corinth. Thanks. Yeah. Usually women. Yes, very good. Orderly worship and the comparison and contrast of speaking in tongues and prophecy, okay? And all of that is, every bit of that is right. But here Paul says, let your women just keep silence. Does he mean that women are not to speak in church? If so, you just messed up. Okay? I mean, you just blew it. The context is speaking in tongues and prophecy, right? And so what Paul is saying here is that it is improper for women to prophesy in a public worship service or to speak in tongues in a public worship service. Okay, now, because the New Testament has a couple of places where women prophesied. So what do you do with that? Because the daughters of Philip were prophetesses, and they prophesied. So what does that mean? You see how easy all of this is? And it just gets easier, by the way. I think the point to be made here is the last verse. Let everything be done decently and in order, and God has a protocol for everything. And it's not a woman's place to lead in a worship service. It's not a woman's place to be a pastor. It's not a woman's place to prophesy or speak in tongues. But it is a woman's place to prophesy in the context of other women. To Titus, Paul wrote, you tell the older women to teach the younger women to a lot of godly things. Okay? And you also have Philip's daughters who prophesied. Where did they prophesy? Well, if you just do the simple math, they were prophesying apparently with other women and teaching other women even the Word of God, because that's what prophecy has to do with. Okay? But you don't find, you know, here, as far as, I'm not going to get off into this, okay? So you guys, you just tell your palms to quit sweating, okay? But here's the thing. If Paul was right, and the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and it doesn't matter your ethnicity, and it doesn't matter your social standing, and it doesn't matter even your religious background, and it doesn't matter what sex you are, if the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and he said every bit of that, then would he say that one who has been born of God can't testify in the congregation of God's people? You hear those crickets? Because you've got to figure out, we have to figure out a line. We have to figure out a line, what's appropriate and what's not. For women to pray is a beautiful thing. I love to hear my wife pray, by the way. Me, I pray like a business meeting. And she prays like God's right there. It's beautiful. Is it right? Is it wrong? Those are things that we have to wrestle with. Like I said, I'm not going to get into that today, so we can all take a breath. But I can't find it. I can't find it to believe that a woman couldn't testify of sharing the gospel with another person, or couldn't testify to the answer of God's prayers. I mean, am I close? I know it's a tough subject. But women are allowed to teach, because Paul said to Titus, have your older women teach. Unless you're thinking Paul was wrong there. And women throughout the New Testament are found to pray, and they're found to testify, and they're found to be giving in hospitality, and found to be serving much in the church. Am I just preaching to myself here this morning? I hope not. But as far as the gift of prophecy is concerned, Paul minces no words. In the congregation, let your women keep silent in the churches. Okay? Well, I'll stop here this morning. But I want to remind you of, I just want to remind you of something. The greatest point of prophecy is out of verse 3, I believe, where he says this: he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Verse 4, but he who prophesies edifies the church. You know, it's not possible to prophesy. It's not possible to prophesy rightly without the church going away edified, right? It's not right to prophesy rightly unless the church goes away encouraged. But how can we do that this morning? How can we be encouraged? Well, know this. that God has left us a sure word of prophecy, a sure word that explains prophecy, and a sure word that tells us how we can have eternal life. And that's part of the prophecy to lost people, as we prophesy. And that is through Jesus Christ, because Christ has come. Christ has laid down His life. He's given His life for His people. He was raised again on the third day. I want to tell you, that's a sure word of prophecy. For some here, you may not believe that. And I want to challenge you this morning, if that sounds off to you, or if it sounds like something that you'd like to pursue further, either way, I'd love to talk to you after the service. But here, as far as Paul is concerned and the gifts that he is talking about, particularly prophecy and tongues, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing for the Spirit of God to take control of a child of God and give them a word to say to God's people. Amen. Let's be encouraged to practice that as it's laid out within the confines of the Scripture. Let's bow our heads this morning. And I do realize that this has been much more of a lesson than a sermon. But there are times for that. There are times for that. But maybe something is cleared up in your mind this morning. If it has, be thankful to God for that. Maybe there have been more questions formed in your mind than before. Well, thank God for that too, and pursue those answers. Think about the things that we talked about this morning. We can discuss those again next Sunday morning. Father, we ask you this morning that your word would not return to you void. Lord, you put these passages and these texts in your word so that we could understand, so that we could grow, so that we could have a greater comprehension not only of you and the gospel of your Son, but of how we are to act and how we are to relate to one another in the church. But Father, we ask that you would even continue to conform us even to the New Testament pattern of the local church, that our worship time, our services would be, we could say that we are biblical, so that we could say that we're a New Testament church in reality. But Father, we just thank you for the instruction that you've given to us through the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. Father, I pray for those here in the service this morning that are outside of Christ, and this message hasn't lent itself to a gospel exposition. Well, Lord, I pray for their soul. Lord, I ask that you would convict them through your Holy Spirit and they understand the gospel. I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you, would convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And Lord, that you would, in your grace and in your mercy, draw them to yourself. Lord, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.